Morning. It's very good to be here with you today. Glad to have you all with us. We're especially glad to have Atlas Oldag with us today, and Angeli. And Bob, you have to get Atlas to fill out a visitor's card for us. But very good to see everybody here. This morning, the first song that Noah sang for us this morning was "This Is My Father's World." Now, there's a lot of people that would not agree with that sentiment. They don't think this world has anything to do with a father. They don't think this world has anything to do with God. And Noah didn't know what I was preaching on this morning, but the subject of the lesson today is, if God did not exist. What if God did not exist? Well, some people might like that idea. Some may think that means that it would be a free-for-all, and that God is the one that ruins all of our fun anyway. And if there's no God, then we could do just about anything that we wanted to do. In 1971, John Lennon wrote this song that's up on the screen. And you're probably familiar with this, that the John Lennon, a former member of the Beatles, wrote this song, Imagine. When John Lennon was with the Beatles, he once stirred up a lot of controversy by saying that they were more popular than Jesus, if you remember that. But when he wrote this song, he may have learned to guard his words a little bit, but he doesn't really directly mention God here. But you can get the sentiment of what it is that he is saying. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No greed. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. And to read those words, you've probably heard them over and over. It's sort of a humanist anthem today that many people have embraced. And you know, even though this song is more than 50 years old, it's something that people still listen to, they still think about, and a lot of people like the sentiment of this. When it was first released in England and in the U.S., it made it to the top 10, but after John Lennon's death, it rose to number 1, and some have listed it among the top 100 most influential songs in history. And it paints this picture: if you could just get God out of the picture, everything would be fine. That it would be idealistic and things would be utopia if you could just get rid of religion and get rid of this idea of heaven and hell and get rid of the idea of God. I want to think about that. What are some ramifications if this were true? First of all, if God did not exist, there would be no valid explanation for life. And note that I say valid explanation, because many people have explanations that are not valid. The ancient Greeks imagined that they had just sprung forth from the land. And modern man, you know, may cloak it in more sophisticated theories, but the result is not much different. There's just some idea that life came from nothing, or life came from things that were not living. And the Bible describes a God that is the one thing that has always been, the one thing that has always been in existence is God. Luke chapter 3, going through the genealogies, it says that the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. Well, who was Adam the son of? Adam was the son of God. God created Adam. God created man. And so in the genealogy of Jesus, it says that that of the first man, that Adam was the son of God. And we know that life does not come from things that are not living. That is something that nobody has ever been able to produce life from something that's not living. There's no lab that has ever been successful in doing that. If God doesn't exist, there's no plausible explanation for why life exists. You just look at the design of the world. I know we've talked about that many times. That when we see the creation around us, it exhibits masterful design. And when we look at complexities like the human body, or the food chain, or the water cycle, the solar system, all these things that work and continue to work, I'm constantly amazed at how the universe works and how the human body works. These are intricate systems that work in harmony with each other and give existence of an intelligent designer. They're not that they couldn't come from chance or accident. And so we can see that. You can see the glimpse of the design in the book of Job, as Job was being told by God the things that he is the things that Job could not understand, the things that Job could not explain in Job chapter 38 and 39. And the questions that God asked Job are things that Job cannot answer. He cannot answer the questions that God has. Consider the beauty of nature and the things that we can see on an everyday basis. In Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out to all the earth, and the words to the end of the earth. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy." And so Psalm 19, talks about the glory of God's creation. And so if God did not exist, how do you explain the design and the purposeful intent that you can see in everything around you? Another thing that we can see if life did not exist is that we have no purpose. Purpose is something very important in our life. Why is it that we keep doing the things that we do? Why do we keep going? Why do we get up in the morning? And, during the activities in the past year, where a lot of people were not getting up and going to work, and a lot of people were not getting up and going to school, that might be a valid question. Why? What is my purpose? Why do I get up in the morning? Well, there may not have seemed like there's a whole lot of reason to do that. But we have purpose. But think about, if there's no God, what is the purpose of our life on earth? What purpose do the things around us have? What purpose does a rock have? What purpose does the wind have? Well, in Ecclesiastes, the book most likely attributed to Solomon, it written at a time of exploration and of rebellion against God, tries to discover the purpose of what he called vanity, and that life is vanity. And so when you look at the book, if you come to the conclusion that life is meaningless, and that is the conclusion of Solomon, you miss the whole point of the book. Because Solomon looks around and he sees the vanity in so many things around him. But the conclusion of the whole matter in chapter 12, verse 13, at the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So what was it that Solomon figured out was the purpose of life? Well, it's to fear God and keep His commandments. That is the purpose. When Paul spoke to the philosophers in Acts chapter 17 in Athens about the nature of the unknown God for whom they had set up an altar, he explained that this God that you don't know is the one that you really should be serving. All these others are made up. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, it says, "And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. For they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, and as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring." And so Paul very eloquently and succinctly tells them who it is that shows them the purpose of their life. Paul describes and explains the nature of the God who is the true God, not the false gods that they have set up. So in his words we see purpose. Seeking God is our purpose on earth. And so if God does not exist, we don't have purpose. We do not have purpose. And one of the things that we can certainly see when we look at this subject is that if God did not exist, an absolute moral God would not exist. And some people would dispute this. In the 20th century, there's actually been three versions of the humanist manifesto, if you're familiar with that. And various people have penned this in committees, and then many supposed scholars and philosophers, you know, sign off on these things. But these documents that have been written and revised were published as the Humanist Manifesto. And the first one was written in the earliest part of the 20th century, and the second one, you know, toward the end, and it's just been updated again recently. But the documents reject the idea that a deity must set the terms of morality, and argued that respect for human beings should show itself in kindness and morality toward others. Well, you know, think about that. Here's what the newest manifesto has to say, and it's been greatly shortened from what it used to be, but seven primary themes. Number one, knowledge of the world is derived by observation, experimentation, and rational analysis. Number two, humans are an integral part of nature, the result of evolutionary change, which is an unguided process. And so you see that flies in the face of having somebody intelligent that designed things, that everything that happened has been an accident, it's been evolutionary and unguided. Ethical values are derived from human need and interest as tested by experience. And so the idea of what we should do and how we should be guided ethically is something that is derived from our needs and derived from our own experiences. Life's fulfillment emerges from individual participation in the service of human ideals. Humans are social by nature and find meaning in relationships. And working to benefit society maximizes individual happiness. And so The idea here is that you learn these things naturally, but there's no cause that's listed. Why is it that you can come to these conclusions? Why is it that that you have respect for fellow human beings and show kindness and morality toward others. All you have to do is look at history and see that cultures that reject a belief in deity reject human kindness. They reject respect for human life. There are many places where God is not respected and abortion is rampant and godlessness is rampant in these cultures. But human beings are made to live for God's will. In 1 Peter chapter 4, as Ashley read for us this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised that when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery." So who is Peter addressing? Well, Peter is addressing Christians. Who is he talking about here? He's talking about those that are not Christians, those that are not living according to the will of God. What's the difference in them? Well, some are doing whatever it is that they want to do. They are totally unleashed and doing what it is that their passions would lead them to do. And Peter said, they're going to be surprised when you don't follow them in the same way. And so we are made to live for God's will. We are not made to pursue our own will. When we pursue our own will, we do what Peter is describing here. But as many people would have us see it, and much of the mass media today, they would tell you, well, religion is the problem. Christians are the problem. That those who teach and practice religious beliefs are the ones that are the villains. And whatever atrocities have been done in the world are all because of religion. That crimes, abuse, theft, selfishness, murders. Well, what do all those things have in common? Those that do those things have a total disregard for God, or they have a. If Christians do those things, then they have a disregard for what God would have them to do, and they have pushed that aside. And they know they are going to be accountable for that. Romans chapter one, verse 28 says, "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malicious. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless." So when we think about if God did not exist and we did not have an absolute moral God, where would that put us? When you look at the beginning in Genesis chapter 4, we see that man had a religious instinct. And the worship of the one true God became corrupted with the worship of idols. And Paul describes in Romans chapter 1, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. But you see throughout history that the man has just demonstrated a need for worship. So the question is, if God does not exist, where does this come from? And that in every society in existence, there has been a sense of morality, a belief in that there is a right and wrong. And these values, Romans chapter 13, tells us that are enforced by government. And when you look at what governments have put in place as the general laws that govern us, they come from the Word of God. And this is what the humanists seem to miss when they talk about, well, we ought to be kind to one another and we ought to have respect for one another. Where does that come from? Where does the sense of justice come from? Or the attitude of justice? Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." And so this sense of justice, if there is no God, we have to take everything into our own hands. If God did not exist, an absolute moral God would not exist. A world without God is painted in a very bleak term, as what we saw in Romans chapter 1. Also, if God did not exist, incentive for doing good would not exist. Why would anybody bother to do good? And the secular humanist would argue that, well, you know, you need to have respect for human beings, and that should lead you to do good to others. But does that always happen? Well, of course not. You know, without a recognition that there is a God in heaven who cares about our behavior and gives us instruction about what is good and what isn't, we usually degenerate into selfishness and being self-serving. And the Bible teaches us that we are to be motivated by doing things for the purpose of God's kingdom. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You notice there what it says that we are created for? We are God's workmanship, and we are created for good works. But if God didn't create us, if there was no God, what is our purpose? Why were we created? Why would we do good? We do good because it pleases God. And if that's not enough to motivate us, the Bible offers also some motivation. That God has loved us, and He has shown His love for us and what He has done for us. And that's a very, you know, positive incentive. We should recognize his love for us, and because He loved us, we love Him. But also, there is another incentive that's a negative one. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, it says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor immortality, he will give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality." Are we motivated out of love? Yes, that is a good motivator. My parents sometimes motivated me the way Paul is motivating here. Because if I did not have love for my, was not showing love for my brother, "Well, Randy, don't you love Byron and Allen?" "Well, of course I do." "Well, what's going to happen if I don't show my love for them?" "Well, I'm going to be punished." And I can tell you the latter sometimes was more of a motivator for me than the former. if they talk to me about love, you know, that's for a child that may not be the biggest motivator. But if I knew I was going to get a spanking, or if I misbehaved and did things. So when you look at the teaching of God, many people want to focus on the love of God, which I think is a great thing to focus on. But God used a lot of different ways to motivate us, and Jesus used a lot of different ways of motivating, and that's subject of another lesson. But when we look at the way that Jesus taught, He used a lot of different methods to teach. And one way that He taught was to place fear in the person that He was talking to. And God does that here. Paul does this here. He says, what's going to happen to those who are impenitent and selfish? What you are doing, you're storing up for yourself wrath on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Well, Paul, that's not very nice. But that's the truth, and it should be something that motivates us. So the point that I'm making here is if God did not exist, and there was no heaven and there's no hell, just like John Lennon wanted to imagine, what is the motivation that somebody has to do right? You know, they may be motivated by what other people think of them, or they may be motivated by the laws of the land, which are all mostly based on God's Word, ironically. But there may be things that motivate them. People sometimes do not go in a certain direction because they know that it's going to result in something bad. It's going to result in punishment. And Paul said that God is going to render to each one according to his works. And there will be tribulation and distress for everyone who does evil. So, the world needs God. And if there is no God, the world can be quite a mess. What we also see is that we see if God exists, there is hope of something better. And we talked about that last week. We talked about our life and how the aging process is something that is very common to all of us, and death is something that is going to happen to all of us. But what we talked about last week is that death was not the end. The death of the physical body is not the end. It's actually the beginning. But if God did not exist, this is all that there is. As good as this life can be, you know, it's filled with suffering, it's filled with pain, and if there's no God, this is it. And the Bible offers us hope of something much better. Paul told Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge in the truth, which accords with godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. And so Paul starts off the letter talking about the hope that he has. And you can tell from the studies that we've had about Paul that he had that hope. There's no way he would have done what he did and suffered the way that he did if he didn't have that hope of something better. He was anxious to get on with it. He was anxious to go. And he tells Titus that this hope of eternal life, that is a promise from God, and God never lies, and He promised it a long time ago. So if God did not exist, you don't have that hope. Brendan asked me in the car this morning what I was going to be talking about today, and I told him, I said, if there was no God, he said, well, you know, there's a lot of people that think that. And Brendan knows some that think that, and you probably do too. And the problem is that they have no hope. They have no purpose. They have no moral compass, if they're completely honest. All those come from God's Word. But we have that hope of eternal life. That is what kept Paul going. In spite of all the suffering that he endured, he was convinced it was not worthy to be compared with what lied ahead. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." I know that we live in some times that can be quite discouraging to us. But we have that hope. God's will has been revealed to us, and we need to abide by it. I hope these things will be useful to you, especially when you're talking to others. And there's certainly a lot more things that we can say about the evidence of our Creator that we didn't cover in this lesson, but I hope this was something that whets your appetite in that subject. And more important than that, I hope it's something that pricks your heart if you're not living in such a way to have that hope. That we need to be mindful of the judgment. And if we are falling in the trap that Paul is talking about here, that we are living in the way of the world, and that we are not prepared, there is a day of judgment. And that's something that can be very comforting to those who are living the way that they should, but it is something that's fearful if we're not. So let's think on these things. If we can help you in any way this morning, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Sadly you'll stand if you're unprepared. Trembling you'll fall on your knees. Facing the sentence of life or of death, what will that sentence be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free.
Our God and our Father in heaven, we come before you, Father, again, thankful for everything that you've done for us in this life. Thankful, Father, that you do exist, that we know that you're there, that we have faith in that, Father, and we have that hope of eternal life with you as we remain faithful to and obedient to your word. Father, we're thankful for this time that you've allowed us to gather together to worship you, to sing songs of praise to your name, and above all, Father, to remember your son's sacrifice on that cross. Father, we, again, are mindful of all those that are sick. We're thankful for the good report that we have heard from about many. We pray that you would continue to be with them, Father, and that if it be your will, you return them to full measure of their health. Father, we're mindful of those that will be traveling. We pray for their safety in those travels. Father, as well, we're mindful of those that serve in our military, Father, both here and abroad. We pray for their safety. We pray for their return as well. Heavenly Father, we're mindful of those that represent us in our government. We pray that you give them godly wisdom, Father, the laws that they write and that they execute, Father, that they're done in accordance with your will. Father, as we prepare to leave this place this morning, please be with us as we go out into the world. Please help us to use your word to protect ourselves from the evil one. And above all, Father, please help us to use your word to convict our hearts, Father, to turn back to you when we've done those things that are wrong. Father, we look forward to that day when we can be with you in heaven and be with your son. And we pray all these things through his name. Amen.